turned 27 yesterday, so I'm very happy. Maybe a bit more. Would you believe 32? Well, good morning. We're continuing with the Hebrews 6 series of the six foundation principles. We're actually seven listed there. And we have already done repentance and faith and baptisms. These plural words, so it's baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Ghost. And there is eternal judgment and resurrection, are two to come. But for today, we're talking and looking at the laying on of hands. And laying on of hands has a very strong scriptural basis. It is one of the foundation principles that we look at. And we do it all the time. We lay hands on people in the prayer line. We lay hands on people maybe at home. And it's something we do as a church. And maybe you've never thought, well, what's the scriptural basis for this? Is there a scriptural basis for such a thing? And you'd be pleased to know that there is. There is a very strong scriptural basis and precedent for laying on of hands. But let's go to Hebrews 6 to start with and reread these scriptures just to establish the concept of the principles of the doctrines of Christ. So Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Wherefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go unto perfection. And perfection is actually doing the word of God. That is how we become perfect. We are not perfect. We're in this flesh. But the work of the Holy Ghost within us presents us to God as perfect. That's what the work of the Holy Ghost is. The blood of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified by the Spirit of God. We are set apart. And we take on the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus. And that's what God sees. So that's the perfection when the Bible talks about perfection. Obviously, we are battling with our flesh and the things we overcome, and we may sin and do things wrong. That's obviously imperfect. But as we repent and ask God for help, the perfect work of the Holy Ghost presents us to God as perfect. That's the way God perceives us. So we have this sort of dual thing within us. We don't feel we're perfect because of our sinful nature. Yet we are perfect because we take on this new man, the holiness and goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that is going on to perfection, is going on to walk in the Holy Spirit. These are basic principles that we're reading through here. They're good. They're the milk of the word, but they're not the meat. The meat of the word is the doing of the word, and in the doing of the word is perfecting us unto the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's what it is. So going unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of doctrine of baptisms and the laying of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So I have five scriptural reasons for the laying on of hands from the Word of God. And you may find others in your study. And that's what I encourage you to do, is to also study the Word of God, take these scriptures away, search it out for yourself, become convinced for yourself, because this is where the strength of the church comes from. It doesn't come from the pastor, it comes from the individuals within the church, understanding their relationship with Jesus Christ, understanding that the Word of God applies to them and how important they are to God. And when you get that revelation and that continuing revelation, it makes you strong. And then as we do that as a collective, it makes the church strong. So I certainly encourage you just not to do and hear the word on Sunday only, but to do your daily reading in the Word of God and to pray over the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to reveal the personality of Jesus Christ to you. So the five reasons I have. Reason one, invoking the power of God for healing. Receiving the Holy Spirit is number two. Number three is public acknowledgement of leadership. That's three. Number four is generally imparting the blessing. It's just not a physical process. There is something spiritual that happens, and we'll read that as we go through this talk. And number five, is it to be done wisely? So let's deal with the first one, invoking the power of God for healing. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live. So this is... Oh, right, didn't you know that? It was Mark, chapter 5, and verse 21. Don't you know your Bible, guys? You should pick me up straight away. Pastor, that is wrong. That is in Mark, chapter 5. Do you want to read that again? We might read that again. Mark, chapter 5, and verse 21. We good now? Right. When Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My daughter lieth at the point of death, and I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and that she may live. And that's what Jesus did. So Jesus did this, and the early church did this. So I think it's safe to assume that we can do it also. We can lay hands on people. There is something with laying on hands of people. There is a comfort associated with that, isn't there? There's a human comfort element with it, but there is also a spiritual aspect to it. So go to Mark 16 and verse 16. I think I got it right this time. Mark 16, verse 16. It's important for us to understand why we do things in the church. It's just not custom or religion or tradition or ceremony. It's none of those things. It's things that are established in the Word of God, that Jesus did, that the early church did, that God is happy for us to do. And so that's why we've been going through, over a couple of months now, these series of talks on the basic principles and doctrines in the Word of God, so that you become convinced that what we do as a church is a scriptural thing. And so when people ask you why we do something, you have a simple answer for it. This is in the Word of God, and here it is. So read in Mark 16 and verse 16, And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and they'll drink any deadly thing, and it shall hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So there again, we see the association of healing and laying on of hands. We do it in the prayer line, and so it's not an unusual thing for that to happen. We lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So to receive the healing from God, there is a process. We obviously operate in faith, but we need to continue to believe that God is going to heal us. We thank God for what he has already done for us. We continue to believe in a complete healing that will happen in due course. Sometimes we're healed gradually. Sometimes we're healed instantly. When we ask right here and now, we get healed, boom, and we love that. Sometimes we might be healed in a couple months, instantly. Sometimes gradually over a couple months. I don't know. There's just varying ways, and God will do what he will do. We just need to continue to operate in faith and continue to trust God. And that's the hardest thing for us, is for us to wait and trust and rely upon God for him to start or complete that which he has started within us. We all love the instant healing. It's a real shot in the arm for our faith, but a gradual healing requires just as much faith, if not more faith, to continue to wait on God for him to heal our bodies. Because we're struggling with our faith, aren't we? Obviously, we're struggling with our physical flesh and we're not seeing the victory, and it really shakes our faith. And so we do need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. So I think it's harder to be healed gradually than to be healed instantly. And it is good for us to seek God early and often for the healing over various things in our life. There is no magic formula. The only thing to do is to continue to walk and operate in faith. And then the healing will come and God will do what he will do. Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. And when Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honour, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jesus wasn't respected amongst those that he was raised with. They referred to him as the carpenter's son. Didn't refer to him as the Son of God. He was a prophet without honour amongst those that knew him really well. He's probably kicked around the soccer ball, if they had a soccer ball, and he got in trouble by mum. I'm sure Jesus got in trouble as a boy. He was just a normal boy until he came to a point where he realised he was much more than that. At the temple at the age of 12, he certainly understood that he had much more to bring to the world as the Son of God. But he was just a boy, as a prophet without honour. And we read here in verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save he that lay hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marvelled because of their unbelief. So our belief or unbelief limits Jesus Christ. We can limit God by not believing. It's hard to understand that, isn't it? Jesus can do anything, but he didn't here because of their unbelief, because they considered him to be a prophet without honour, just the carpenter's son, just a neighbourhood kid, and not realising that he was the Son of God, this power and authority of God to work on earth, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. This is who they were looking at, and they dismissed it. Let's not dismiss the power and authority of God in our life by moving into this realm of unbelief and thinking that God may not do this or may not do that. Continue operating in this realm of faith. Okay, that's point number one. Number two, receiving the Holy Spirit. We lay hands on people to receive the Spirit of God. And that's obviously scriptural. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. This is an interesting set of passages on baptism and believing. And when they believe, Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they were only baptized in the name of the Lord. So we have the distinction here between believing and baptism and believing and receiving the Holy Ghost. They hadn't received the Holy Ghost. It says that Simon hadn't received the Holy Ghost. And they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the laying on of hands of the Holy Ghost was given, he offered money for it. So something happened. It just wasn't laying on of hands and some prayer. Something happened to the individual to imply that the power of God had been imparted. Nobody offers money for nothing. Something had to happen. And this is what Simon saw. But Simon's heart was not right. He had believed in Jesus Christ. He was baptized. But his heart still wasn't right, because we read that a bit later on. So when we receive the Holy Ghost, that is the ultimate judgment of our heart before God. That's what happens. Simon considered the laying on of hands as this tradable commodity that you could buy and sell, and he had totally missed the point of it. And there is real power associated with praying for people and laying hands on them and seeing them receive the Holy Spirit, because their lives are dramatically changed. We become changed people. So verse 19, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perishes with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. So Simon's repentance wasn't complete. He hadn't fully got it, what the point of Jesus Christ was. And so he may have subsequently received the Holy Spirit. He may have gone away and realized that he was doing the wrong thing, and his attitude was incorrect, and corrected his attitude, took the rebuke from the disciple, and went on to receive the Holy Spirit. We don't have that record in the Bible, but he may have done so. He may have undergone that correction. We hope that he did, for his sake. Let's go to Acts chapter 19 and verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul laid his hands upon them. And the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So that was the sign that was to happen to Simon, which didn't happen, which was to receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you speak in this other language. That's what happens to you. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings salvation to us. It's the process of repentance and baptism, believing in God, receiving the Holy Spirit. That whole process brings us salvation. It's not a single thing that brings us salvation. The whole process that brings us salvation and continuing to walk in salvation. Not once saved, always saved. You have to continue to walk in the Holy Ghost to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Lollies. Can I have a lolly? It's not chocolate, so okay. I'll let it go. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. It says, neglect, which means to make light of, or not regard, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy. And the prophecy is the promise that wishes to come. Jesus spoke about, go and wait for the promise. In Acts chapter 1, so that's prophetic. So we receive something that's prophetic. The Holy Ghost is a promise to us that by definition then becomes prophetic. It's a prophecy, it's a promise from 2,000 years ago for today. Therefore, it is prophetic by nature, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, which is the order of elders, or just the elders of the church. So don't neglect the gift that is given to you. It is the gift of life. It is the gift of salvation. It is the gift of grace. There's all these gifts. It comes in one package that we receive from God. Point number three, appointment of oversight. We'll go to the Old Testament first and look at the example of Moses and Joshua. Moshua. Yeah, it's good. Numbers 27 and verse 18. Numbers 27, verse 18. The appointment of oversight. And it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before the congregation, and give him charge in their sight, and thou shalt put some honour upon him. So there it is. It's a public declaration to say, yes, this man is now going to be helping in the running of the church. And it's very important for Joshua, but also for those that are standing by and looking. It's a public declaration of the church's confidence in this man. That's why we do it. And it was really the start of the transfer of responsibility from Moses unto Joshua. Moses was, he was 80. Yeah, he was 80. So he was 40 years old, and then he went to the desert for 40 years. So he was 80 before he really started his ministry. So he was already old, and he died at 120. So from 80 to 120. So when he started to transfer the responsibility out of Joshua, maybe he was 116. Or something. It had to happen at some stage, didn't it? So let's continue on with this little story here of Moses and Joshua. There's two other interesting little occasions here with the connection between these two men. And he became the obvious choice for the transfer of responsibility from one from Moses unto Joshua. And Exodus 24. Yep, Exodus 24 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I'll give thee tablets of stone, and a law, and the commandments which I have written, that thou may teach us them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up to the mount of God. So both of them went to the mount. Moses obviously went up to the mount, but Joshua was there. We'll read that another spot too. Joshua actually went with Moses to continue to establish this transfer of responsibility. Moses was the only one who went up before God and received the tablets, the graven stones. But Joshua was involved in the mix. And verse 14, he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us till we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Ben-Hur are with you. So they stayed here. They stayed at the ground or where the tabernacle was, and Joshua and Moses went up to the mount. Let's go to Exodus 32 and verse 16. Just to further confirm to you that Joshua was actually with Moses, and it was just not some sort of play on words. The choice has become obvious. That's the point I'm trying to make. And therefore, laying on of hands is just simply finishing that which God has already started. God starts the work of leadership within leaders in the church, and they to bring forth fruit. And then the church just recognises that leadership qualities within individuals, and then they're appointed as oversight. That's the way it works. That's the Bible model. God raises up leadership within the church as men and women respond to the Word of God and look at the Word of God for themselves and become totally persuaded by it. So Exodus 32 and verse 16, and it says, the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables or tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is the noise of war in the camp. So he wasn't in the camp. He was away with Moses. And they realized that the children of Israel were doing some pretty bad things. Made a golden idol. And it was basically a rebellion on his hands. That's what Moses had. But Joshua was involved in it. And I've never seen that before, but in doing this talk, I've seen that Joshua and Moses were quite close. And wherever Moses went, he went also. even to the fact that he was at the foot of the mount. That's where I probably believed he was. He wasn't in the camp. He wasn't up at Mount Sinai, so he must have been somewhere in the middle. And I guess the logical conclusion was he was at the foot of Mount Sinai, waiting for Moses to come down. So he was waiting there for 40 days. Yeah, man. Time. Exodus 33, verse 10. Here's another little interesting tidbit. And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and the people rose up and worshipped, and every man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not from the tabernacle. So Joshua was there with Moses in the tabernacle. Moses was talking face to face with God. Joshua wasn't, but he was there in the vicinity. Then Moses moved out and Joshua remained. So it becomes an obvious thing for us to lay hands on leaders in the church, because God raised the leaders as men and women respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. That's the doctrinal way. That's the Bible model of leadership in the church. So we move now into the New Testament, and it hasn't changed. This concept hasn't changed. We go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Without going into all the details and scene setting, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. This is part of the criteria of being leaders in the church. Full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, walking in the Holy Spirit. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So this is a leadership for administration, for serving of tables in the church, because the Greeks were being neglected. And this is what they were doing. This wasn't for oversight. It wasn't for being a pastor or anything. This was just for serving tables in the church. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 13, verse 2 to 4. Let's go to that. I know there's a lot of scripture, but it's just important to establish this. Acts 13 and verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I call them," the Holy Ghost said. So the Spirit of God does talk to us. The still, small voice within us leads us and prompts us to do things in the church. And we can fight it, or we can allow God to have his way with it. And sometimes we fight it, don't we? No, I'm not good enough, or I'm not worthy, or I'll make a mess of it. All these sort of things come into our mind when we're looking at leadership in the church. God selects you, and it just becomes obvious to the senior oversight in the church that you're the person for the job. It just becomes obvious. But God is moving to bring you to that point in your life, and you say yes. That's the word I like to hear. Yes, happy to. Woo-hoo. Number 4, the fourth reason for laying on of hands is to impart blessing. So let's go to Genesis 48 and verse 14. Genesis 48 verse 14, or maybe I just can read it to you. You can take notes and read it later. This is really about Jacob, Israel, imparting the blessing and continuing to impart the blessing from Abraham and Isaac to his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And he laid his hands upon their heads, and the blessing was imparted. God honoured this ceremony, if you like, the laying on of hands. God honoured it. Laid hands on them and they were blessed. And so the blessings that were given unto Abraham, those promises, were then passed on to Isaac, which was then passed on to Jacob, which was then passed on to Ephraim and Manasseh. Last scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. And it's the fifth reason that we are to be careful. It says we are to be careful about laying on of hands. It says here, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sin, keep thyself pure. So it is a physical process, but it has spiritual consequences. That's what I think the implication of this scripture is. So what does the laying on of hands do? It invokes the power and the authority of God. God has given that right to humans. He's given us the right to be able to lay hands on the sick. He has given us the right to lay hands on people to receive the Holy Ghost. And it's just not a ceremonial thing. Something happens to them when they receive the Spirit of God, as we've just read about with Simon. A power is imparted to that individual. It's the Spirit of God that comes within them. And as a result of that, something happens within them. There's lots of things that happen. We receive lots of things from God. We receive faith and love and hope and peace and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and meekness. All these things are imparted to the believer. We also have the ability to speak in tongues too. All these things, it's just not tongues. There's much more that comes with the package of the Holy Ghost. That is the initial outward sign, but that's certainly not the end of it. Lots of other things happen within the individual. So invoking the authority and the power of God, that's what we do when we lay hands on people. And all the people said, amen. All right.